Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
We're reading from Mark chapter 10, so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, you can follow on the screen. We're in a sermon series about encounters with Jesus. What happens when people's lives collide with God in flesh, come to earth? What happens when people encounter Jesus? And what we'll discover is those encounters change our whole world. And that's what we find in Mark chapter 10, starting at the 13th verse. And they were bringing children to him that Jesus might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Boy, those are strong words, right? You do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you shall not enter it. And Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. Every word of it is true, the Bible. And it's given to us because we have a Father who loves us. Amen. Be seated, please. When I was little, we used to sing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are what? They are precious, precious in His sight." What is the highest priority of parents? What is the highest priority of the parent? What is the highest priority of the grandparent? What is the highest priority of the church? It's to get our babies to Jesus. That's the highest priority, to get our babies to Jesus. That's why in this passage we find something noteworthy that jumps off the page. Jesus gets really angry, indignant. In fact, the word used there, the only time it's found in the entire Bible. Jesus really gets hot because the disciples are not manifesting the character of God. They're falsely representing God as they hinder children coming to Him. Priority number one, get your babies to Jesus. When there's a crisis, when there's an emergency, it often serves to narrow the focus, right? To make our focus more, it's urgent, more singular, more clear what we have to be about, right? So a number of years ago, I took my youngest son, just he and I went on a missions trip to Mexico, and where we were laboring, there were other church groups with mostly teenagers, also laboring on the job site. And something happened that day that I'll never forget. A teenager was working a different part of the job, and he picked up a huge piece of glass. It was to be a window, and I guess they have these sort of paddles you pick it up with. And the glass came off. He dropped it, not sure, but the glass hit the floor and bounced back up, shattering, exploding. And when I heard the explosion and I heard a yell, I spun around from where I was working, looked back, and I knew we had problems because this boy's blood was reaching the ceiling. This glass had cut his, severed his wrist, and I'd never seen anything like it. My paramedic training is very minimal. It exists to putting on Band-Aids. And I took my shirt off and ran up and wrapped it around the kid like a tourniquet, pulled it as tight as I could. That was about the end of my knowledge of All I knew was that we were in a battle to save this child's life. And we were in Mexico, and we had no one from the missions team with us, and we had no vehicle, and no one spoke Spanish. Nobody knew the community in our group. We were all from outside, we're all Americans. And we were in dire straits. And suddenly, one of the other leaders of the group ran towards the boy, virtually picked him up, you know, put his arm underneath him, put his other hand on the wound to staunch it, and sprinted out the door, sprinted into the street, sprinted for the nearest busy intersection, ran right into the intersection, stopped the cars, ordered people out of the cars, plunged inside the car with the boy, said the word hospital, and there happened to be a hospital about 1 minute away, and the boy was taken to the emergency room. They cauterized the wound and saved his life. Now, you see what I mean? And a crisis focuses your attention. Priority number one, save this boy. Get this boy to somebody who can save him, right? Well, guess what? I really believe we have a crisis in our country. And you could talk about a crisis of culture in a lot of ways in our country, but I think children are not faring well in our culture. And it ought to focus then our attention that we have to get to our children, to the one person who can do something, who can save them, who can rescue them, who can give them what they need. You with me? It's a crisis. It's a crisis moment. It calls for us to have a focus. Priority number one, get our kids to Jesus. Why would that be our priority? You ready to go? Got a sermon outline? Let's follow it together. Here's why. Here's why that's priority number one. Because it's Jesus' priority, right? Because children matter to Jesus. Because Jesus is crazy about children. Listen, we know that the disciples are shooing the children away, right? It says that they were bringing children to Jesus, that he might touch them. That was a Hebrew custom. It goes all the way back to the patriarchs, touching, giving the blessing. And they wanted that from Jesus, but the disciples are like, he's busy, he's important. Children are unimportant. Children are a bother. And this would have been very much keeping with the culture. But and you see, Jesus gets furious, right? He rebukes them. He corrects them. Bring the children to me. Jesus, it's amazing how many of his miracles involved children, didn't they? Think of the time he's brought to the bedside of a little girl who has died. And he shoos the family out, right? And at the bedside, he kneels next to her, and he says these words, Talitha cum, little girl. Or some say the words mean little lamb, get up. And she wakes up. She is resurrected from the dead. So tender. Here, even in this passage, we read of Jesus taking, these could have been teenagers that they were bringing. They could have been 10, 11, 12-year-olds. But it is interesting, at the end it says Jesus took them in his what? In his arms. They probably weren't 16 years old, right? He took them in his arms. They were little ones. And you see the tenderness of Jesus. The Old Testament declares that children are a gift from God, a blessing from God. The value, the dignity, the worth, Jesus has regard for them. In fact, in Matthew 18, what does Jesus say? He says, if anyone would dare harm one of these little ones, one of these little ones of mine, it would be better for them if a what? If a millstone, how big is a millstone? About as big as it gets, right? It would be better for them if a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown into the ocean, right? It'd be better if they were drowned than what'll happen to them if I get to them, is what he's saying. Jesus, in defense of children. Now listen, why do I say that? Because this passage in the Bible changes the entire world's perception of children. In the Hebrew culture, there was regard for children, but it didn't extend beyond there. in the Roman culture, in the pagan culture. Listen, we're about to take a group to Israel from this church. And one of the places I believe we'll go is Megiddo. And in Megiddo, there is a place where there was sacrifice to the pagan gods. And when I went to Israel past, you could still see the bones of children from 2,000 years ago who were burned in the fire there at this pagan altar. Think of even Herod. What does Herod do when the threat of a new king is comes to his knowledge? He slaughters the what? The babies. He slaughters the innocents. Think of the killing of children even in Egypt back in the time of Moses. So Jesus' affection for children is striking. We have a letter from someone named Hilarion in the very earliest, literally from 1 BC, where he tells his wife, he's obviously away, I believe he's a soldier, and she's about to give birth, and he tells her, if it's a boy, we will rejoice. If it's a girl, cast her away. Fathers in the ancient world legally had the right to execute their children, had the legal right to put their children to death. And now, you know, abortion was rare in the ancient world because it was dangerous. It involved a surgery. But infanticide was not rare. So when the children were born, what they called it was exposure. To get rid of an unwanted child, you didn't do it before birth, you did it after birth, you simply left them out. You threw them out in the garbage. Some would put them in a wooded area where wild animals could carry them away. Some would bring them down to the ocean where and leave them at low tide, where the tide would come in and wash the children away. This was common. So into a world where children had no value comes Jesus. And what does he say? Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them and he changed the whole world. He changed the whole world for women. He changed the whole world for children. He changed the whole world for slaves and the poor and gave dignity to the nobodies. But sadly, our culture is hostile to children. This week, January 22nd, is, I believe, the 47th or 48th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision of our Supreme Court to legalize abortion in all 50 states of our country, resulting in, I believe, even this year, there'll be 3,000 children killed every single day in our country. Over 60 million unborn children killed since that decision. Think about that. What do we think is the most evil event of some of our lifetime or of our era of history? It's the Holocaust, right? We have put the Holocaust. We have made the Holocaust into nothing. In our own country. Think of Pol Pot and the killings in Cambodia. Think of Stalin starving the masses in the Ukraine. And we have exceeded them all. The killing of the defenseless and the unborn in our own country. 90% of Down syndrome babies are killed in our country in the womb before they come to the light of day. It's a horror. It's a crisis, right? It's a crisis. Ought to focus our attention. Recently, the Golden Globes came on TV, and my wife and I were watching for a couple minutes, and something happened that I'm thankful still had the capacity to shock. One of the award winners, you know how it goes in these award shows, these award winners want to assume that they have the moral high ground and lecture, whoever's watching on important matters of the day. And so a woman won the award for Best Actress, Best Supporting Actress. It was a key award in the Golden Globes. And she stood up and began to lecture everyone on the right of women to choose an abortion, the freedom of women to choose to terminate the lives of their children. And she said, I am an example of the importance of this. If it weren't for the right to do this, I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't have become a successful actor. I wouldn't be holding this trophy in my hand if I hadn't have killed my child, is essentially what she said. I mean, an image, a golden image. It was like a biblical pagan scene right there. And you almost had to like, my, does she have any idea what she's even, the words that are coming out of her mouth? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. So the early church was countercultural. It saved the babies who were discarded. You know, there are a lot of studies about how did the church, you know, Jesus comes, he's a Galilean. He's a nobody. He only has about 100 followers when he suffers the ignominious Roman execution. So how does it go? How do we get from there to Christianity taking over the Roman Empire and ultimately the Western world and then spreading all over the whole world? How did that happen? How did this little group of nobodies, no influence, no power, no positions of authority, nobodies, it takes over? And I just read an article about it this week. And it gave five key reasons that historians, you know what one of them was? It was the way that the church regarded, the way Christianity regarded children. And a very strategic thing was, when they threw all the babies away, what did the Christians do? They went out and gathered them up. If they're going to throw them out, if they're going to throw them on the trash heap, if they're going to leave them in the forest, they'd go out every night and pick them up and say, Christians, right? We've got more children to raise now into the faith to become followers of Jesus. We'll take them. Thank you very much. And it changed the world. Listen, we are near the heart of God when we love children. So let me tell you real quickly a cardinal event in the life of this church's history. So there's a woman, a guardian ad litem in our community who's strived to help three young girls who came from a horrific family situation, and they were and she had worked for two and a half years trying to find a home setting for them and stability and all of that. And finally, the state had said, that's it. They're giving up. They're going to ship these kids to various parts of the state. And having tried everything else, she walked over to her neighbor's house or crossed paths with her neighbors one Sunday morning and said, do you think your church could do anything to help these three girls? And lo and behold, the person mentioned that to me that morning. I mentioned it to the church, and honestly, that day in church, somebody said to me, well, I think we'll take them. And a couple days later, that was confirmed, and that all actually came to pass. Because that guardian ad litem was a famous person, had a lot of connections, ABC News got onto the story. I'm not talking ABC News in Tampa. National News 2020 program or something like that. They came here. They filmed the story of these girls. They filmed their new home life. They came to church, and they filmed here at Seven Rivers Church and filmed them in worship here and all of that. And then when they were here, all that production crew and everything else had a big party. They wanted to film that too, of celebrating, you know, the work of Guardian Ad Litem and how it had come to this happy conclusion. And so I remember going to that party, and here we are celebrating this great thing, and all there was whining, moaning, complaining. The state of Florida does nothing for kids. There's nothing for kids. Nobody does anything. Nobody cares. Nobody in the government. None of the agency. And I remember thinking, well, this is, I'm having a good time. I mean, gee, you know. And finally, it was just too much. And I remember saying to the whole group, can I say something? I've got to say, all I hear is you complaining that nobody does anything, nobody cares, nobody. It seems to me you've missed the whole point, is that you tried every federal agency, every state agency, government this, government that, and when everything else failed, it took everything else failing before you would turn to the Church of Jesus Christ. And when you finally considered that maybe the Church of Jesus Christ could have a role to play in this, that it took all of 3 days. 3 days, and we had a family for these kids. So maybe you're missing the whole point. Maybe government isn't the answer. Maybe the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And then I said, let me tell you something. If the state of Florida doesn't want these children, then give them to us. And the only reason I said that was because just a couple weeks earlier, Mother Teresa had said that to the President of the United States at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. She said, America, stop killing your unborn children. If you don't want them, give them to me. And I thought that was so courageous and so powerful, and I wanted to be cool like her. And I remember driving home that night, and I turned to Diane, and I said, because I said, listen, if you've got kids and nobody wants them, call us. And I remember driving home and said, Diane, what if they call? So that next day we had church, and in church I told our church that story. I still remember it, standing over in the gym. And when I told that story, and I said to our congregation, what if they call? And I'll never forget. I said, would you do it? Would we actually do that? Would we actually take kids? And all over the room, I'll never forget this, people were leaning forward. And people started to raise their hands. I said, I'm not asking for volunteers. But people were raising their hand anyway. I'll do it. I'll do it. Well, at a big event in my family this week, my son-in-law and daughter came home on Wednesday with a little baby daughter that they adopted. And my daughter said of this, here's our little granddaughter, by the way. little Maya Joy, she looks just like me. You know, my daughter said the most curious thing to me. She said, in bringing the baby home, she said, this fulfills a dream I've had to adopt since I was a little child. And I thought, nobody in our family adopted. None of my relatives, none of my aunts, uncles, nobody I could think of, nobody in Diane's family. No, there's no adoption anywhere around her circle. I thought, where did she ever get that dream from? Right here. The church that belongs to Jesus, where the Spirit of Jesus dwells, will be found a church that loves children. Got it? That's number one. That's why they're priority number one. Jesus loves the little children. Second, what's the mandate then for the church? Get the babies to Jesus, right? Priority number one. They were hindering, the disciples were hindering the parents, and Jesus rebuked them. Let the children come to me. Let them come to me. Listen, every parent's trying to get your kid somewhere, right? You're trying to get your kid to maturity, right? I mean, you know, when they're little, you're trying to get them to the potty, right? You're trying to get them to manners. You're trying to civilize them, right? You're trying to get them to learn how to eat in a healthy way. You're trying to get them to responsibility, do their homework on their own, right? You're trying to get them to financial liberation, all, you know, trying to get them into vocation. You're trying to get them to marriage, right? You're trying to get your kids somewhere. Here's priority number one, get them to Jesus. It's more important than any of those other things. Get them to Jesus. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Ready? Well, the first thing we have to say is don't hinder them. Don't hinder them. And how do we hinder our children? We hinder our children. You know, if you just think about all the reasons that a child might grow up in a home where the parents profess faith, leave the home, and not own the faith that they were raised in, probably the predominant reason given by children would say, the faith that my parents professed, it did not possess them. They professed it, but they weren't possessed by it. They professed to have the faith, but the faith didn't have them. You hear me? You see, the bottom line is, no matter what we teach, our kids are going to grow up and do what we do. James Baldwin, interesting quote, said, children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they have never failed to imitate them. It's the scariest thing that will keep you awake at night is this, is that your kids will pretty much grow up and be like you. Oh, God have mercy, right? Kids are going to grow up and be like us. So they're watching us. They're watching us. I think of the father who's and his wife were in a bitter argument, and he screamed, at his wife, "I hate you! I hate you! I won't take it anymore! I've had enough! That's it! That's it! That's it!" And some short time later, he was walking upstairs and heard a sound coming from his 2-year-old son's room. And even as the son was laying in his bed with his eyes closed, perhaps sleeping, he could hear these little words coming from his son's mouth. "I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. I won't take it anymore. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough." His son parroting his very words. Somehow they were imprinted even in his subconscious self, right? So what are we imprinting on our children? Here's the issue. When the faith you profess doesn't produce fruit, that's a hindrance. In other words, is the entrance of Jesus into the parent's life transforming the parent so that there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control emerging in that parent? There's some change in that parent because Jesus is there. You know, I don't know if any of you remember, but one time in our church we decided to do one-way parking, you know, one-way. Do you know, last week, volunteers in our parking lot told me that people rolled down their windows and dropped the F-bomb on them. And that didn't account for the people who didn't roll down their windows. I hope there weren't kids in those cars, because they're always watching. I'll never forget seeing a change in my parents. We grew up in Miami, and when I finished high school, my parents moved to Boca Raton, and they went to a new church, and this church was filled with spiritual life. And I saw my parents change. That's an incredible gift. Even as an 18-year-old, I saw my parents come alive to the gospel in a ways that it infiltrated their life, their hospitality, their consumption of alcohol changed. I saw my parents change by the joy of the gospel. Your kids are watching. By the way, you're 70, you're 80, you're 85 years old, and you think your influence on your kids are over. Are you crazy? They're still watching. And you know what they want to know? I hear my parents go to that Seven Rivers church. I wonder if it's making any difference in their life. They're watching. Will this faith produce fruit? Secondly, has it produced humility? So faith you possess produce humility. Do you rant about politics? Are you so sure? Are you always right? Your kids are watching, right? Do your kids ever hear you say, "I don't really know what to think. I don't really know what to do"? Do they hear you confess your sins? Do they hear you say you're sorry? Parents come up to me sometimes, elderly people in our church, and they say to me, "None of my kids walk with Jesus, and I just don't get it. None of my kids walk with Jesus, and I don't understand, because we did everything right as parents." And I think, I have an idea why they don't walk with Jesus. Because if you walk with Jesus, you'd know that you did almost nothing right as a parent. You know, the one thing we got as a parents is we got Jesus, right? Because we know we're going to screw up every day with our kids. And the one hope we got is that Jesus likes to use screw-ups to accomplish his mission. And he'll use parents in all our weakness, and all our failure, and all our laziness, and all our tiredness, and all our whatever. Is the faith you profess producing fruit? Is it producing humility, and is it producing passion? You know, what's the influence on our children? We model a tepid interest in Jesus. It amazes me Parents who raise their kid in going to church. When their kids are little, they go to church all the time. And when their kids leave for college, they don't go to church anymore. I see sometimes it steadily falls right off the... So going to church was just a project related to your parenting? I don't get it. That deep need for Jesus. You know, if you profess faith in Jesus, but you don't... that there's not a growing affection for Jesus. I mean, kids see what they love. You know what's absolutely amazing? I bet you could study this, some sociological study, how effective parents are in getting their kid. You know, do you know how many parents are super effective at passing along what they love to their kids? Just take the Florida Gators, right? Honestly. The parents are Gator fans of kids. If the parents are Seminole fans of kids. If the parents are Packers. There were people here last night with Packer uniforms on, you know. Packers, right? Cheeseheads, right? And if the parents are into it, the kids grow up and they own it and they carry it on as adults. How come we're able to do that? Because the kids see what we what? They see what we love. So don't hinder them. Instead, what does the Bible say? Bring them to Jesus. Parents were bringing their children to Jesus. Jesus said, do not hinder them. So bring your kids to Jesus. Baptize them. Raise them in the church. Make the church the center of their life, right? Sometimes I look at kids in our church and I say, that's a church kid. I mean, they've been here since they were born. They're here all the time. They're here at every activity. They hang out when church is over. The parents don't run for the parking lot. You know what happens after church here? Some of you may not even know this because some of you race out of here like your pants are on fire, right? And you may not know that after church, a bunch of kids pile in here and they run. And they run down that hallway out there. It's like a ramp out there. And they have the best time. And I know there's some people who must think, this is the house of God. But you know what I think? This is the house of God. He loves it. He loves when his babies love to be here. Church is the center of their life. Bring them to worship. Bring them to worship even when they're teenagers. Well, they don't want to come. Tough, right? I bet they want to eat. No worship, no eat. Teach them to integrate their relationship with Jesus with all of their life. That's what Addison read for us, Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know. You bind it on your forehead. It's a part of your house. It's a part of your family. It's a part of your life. Teach them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength so that they think Christianly about music and politics and art and business and architecture and medicine. Teach them the Bible. Teach them the truth. I mean, after all, isn't it just sort of the number one thing you owe your children? Tell them the truth, right? Teach them to seek first the kingdom of God and put them in the path of mentors who will bring them to Jesus. I'm working on this message on Thursday, and my phone rings. I don't recognize it. I don't pick it up. It says Fernandina Beach on there. So later, I listened to the message on there, and it's my youth pastor from when I was a child. And we've talked once in 20 years. And he called right when I'm working on this, right when I'm writing these words. And I was able to say to him on the phone, you know, you led me to Jesus. He said, Raymond, he said it was your parents. Your parents were extraordinary. And I said, you know, I believe that's true, but my parents were smart. Listen, when I was a kid, a teenager, I wasn't going to talk to my parents about girls, about life, about feelings, about anything. No way. They were my parents. They were parents. They were icky parents. But my coaches, my Christian school teachers, and especially this guy, my youth pastor, he flew from Miami to Chicago to marry us when we got married in Chicago. He brought me to Jesus. My parents put me in the way of mentors. Do that for your kids. Put them on the same path so that they're gonna meet people other than you who are wild about Jesus. Listen, We had people stay in our home, live in our home when my kids were little. And again, when kids are growing up, they think their parents are just dolts. Dolt, you know what that is? That's not a Tampa Bay Lightning fan. That is a dummy. They think their parents are dummies. I remember this guy we had living in our house. He was passionate and in love with Jesus. And one time I found out he took my kids out train jumping. They thought he was the coolest guy in the whole world. And he loved Jesus. What's our highest value? Get your babies to Jesus. Grandparents, give your grandchildren Christian school tuition and church camp and missions trips before you give them Disney and video games. Because that's priority number one. It's what matters. I mean, imagine being old and wealthy and successful and a nice home and a good golfer and a world traveler, but your children are far from God. It's our greatest, it's our heartbeat, right? I'll get my babies to Jesus, right? I was trying to think about how to communicate this, that parents impact children. And I got a text from my daughter in Texas, and she said, please pray for us. She's involved in teen MOPS, teenage mothers in her community. And she said, I brought one of them home the other night. She's 15, she has a baby, she's living on our couch. They live in a place that's about 400 square feet. She has a husband and three children. Now they have a woman, 15, and her baby living there too on the couch. She said her home situation is so toxic. She said, pray that her family doesn't come violently and find out where she is. Come to our house. She's interceding for this. We're working with the state. We're trying to get change her situation. We're advocating for her. And I mean, when I read that, I thought, that's it. That's it. She's got three little boys, and they're watching this. They're watching their mother do the faith, right? They're watching their mother be Jesus, interceding to rescue somebody else. That's how kids get it, right? May it be so. And last, then, little children are the model. This is amazing. Why should we value little children? Because if we don't learn from little children, we're not going to heaven. That's what the passage says, right? Unless we're like little children, we will not enter the kingdom of God. We have to learn from little children because they're the model for us. That's what it looks like to be a Christian, Jesus said. He's saying to disciples, if you want to get into heaven, you better watch them. Don't hinder them. Do what they're doing. And what's the point? Become like children. What's the point? The point is to be helpless. Children are helpless. They're weak. They're utterly dependent. Babies can't feed themselves, right? They can't clean themselves. They can't provide for themselves. They can't protect themselves. They're utterly helpless. I held that new little girl that I put up on the screen this week. She's about this big, you know? Utterly helpless. She can't do anything but breathe. Utterly helpless. That's what it means to go to heaven. Adults have to own that. That I can do nothing to make myself right with God. I can do nothing to reconcile myself with God. I'm utterly dependent on the work of God. I'm utterly dependent on Jesus. It's all by grace. It's all unmerited favor. I contribute absolutely nothing. I have no grounds to look down my nose at any other person because I have no righteousness. None of my own. I am a baby. I am a little helpless baby when it comes to salvation. You know, we live in North Americans are allergic to helplessness, right? And we know that the way to get ahead in this world is education, right? And you can get ahead because of your personality, your physical appearance, even your race. Your money, your family background, your connections, all of those things in our culture will open up doors for you. But it won't open the door to the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it may close the doors to the kingdom of heaven. Because you can't be little enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. But you can be too big to get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, unless you realize your utter helplessness, you're not getting in. Nothing in my hands I bring. Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man, right? It is harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's like it'd be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. Why? Because rich men lack the one thing you need. And what's the one thing you need to get into heaven? Nothing. Nothing. So that you cling to Jesus. And you know what's amazing in this passage? What happens? When they were bringing the babies to Jesus so that he would touch them. That was a Hebrew practice. But he does more than that. It says when they came to him, he took them in his arms and he what? He blessed them. That's a powerful word. That's a word that comes from the beginning of the Bible. In the first chapter of the Bible, when it describes that God made this and he made that and he looked at all he had made and he what? He blessed it. You know what it meant? That all creation was as it was intended to be. When Jesus blesses the children, it's saying the curse is lifted. They are right with God. He is making it so. Oh my. To get your babies to Jesus. One pastor was torn up because his 15-year-old daughter was a wreck, running around, out into all hours of the night, couldn't control her, couldn't rein her in, taking birth control. Some nights she didn't come home at all. I mean, he tried everything he could to get her sane again. She's lying and deceiving her parents, and then, of course, just blaming them for the way she was. Angry child. This pastor said, I remember standing before the plate glass window in my living room, staring out into the darkness, waiting for her to come home. I felt such rage. I was furious with my daughter for the way she was manipulating us and twisting the knife to hurt us. And yet I must tell you, when my daughter came home that night, or rather the next morning, I wanted nothing in the world so much as to take her in my arms, to love her and to tell her I wanted the best for her. I was a helpless, lovesick father. That's your God. That's your God. And you say, Pastor, that's a bit of a stretch, depicting God as a lovesick father. It's not my idea. It's in the parable of the prodigal son, right? He saw his son coming from where? A far way off. And he ran down the road, making a fool out of himself, because his baby was home. You will never care about children. You will never love them with a great love until you've experienced it. It's that simple, right? You can't give away what you don't have. Until you've experienced being held by God and blessed as his little baby. Because that's all we are, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Amen. Jesus, we have a request. We have a request that is at the very heart of our being. Would you save our children? Whether our children are 65 or 6 weeks old, would you save our children? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you take them in your arms? Would you bless them? Make them right with their Heavenly Father. Make them eternally yours. Father, we thank you for the comfort that our children don't need good parents. There aren't any. Thank you for the comfort that in all our failure as parents, in all our fickleness, and all the times we We just aren't what we should be. You still use us. Encourage every parent in this room that you save our children, we don't. And that you like to use us even in our brokenness. So encourage us deeply. And Lord, encourage us in such a way that we might experience your affection as your babies, and that it might flow from us to our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.